let me start with a question since I got you warmed up. How many of you have ever done something that you are embarrassed about? Anybody ever been embarrassed by something that they have done in life? I won't ask for examples, but I'm sure you guys could probably give me some pretty good stories. But the reality is, feeling ashamed over something that you have once said or done is, believe it or not, as you can see by all the hands that got raised, more common than you think. Here are some examples I found on social media this week of people who wish that they could take certain moments back. Let me show you some examples. So Andy Ryan writes this: I was in a park and a lady loudly called out, "Anyone who wants ice cream, come over here." I headed over with several others and she handed out ice cream to all of them and asked me, "Who are you?" I realized that the rest were all in her family. 30 years later, I still cringe about it. Hey, he shot it. He took a shot, right? It's ice cream. What's the worst I can say? No? All right, next one comes from Emily Ann. She said, when I was 7, I was going back to school shopping for new shoes, and I saw a pair of shoes next to a box on the floor. So I tried them on and walked around them, and this girl looked at me absolutely horrified and told me to give her her shoes back. She swiped poor girl's shoes. All right, next. Sophia writes this: the worst thing just happened, and I won't recover. I reached into a box of free samples outside of a chicken restaurant. Only it wasn't free samples. It was a man holding his box of chicken, his chicken. I tried to steal the man's chicken. Is he wearing an apron? Next one. It says, my granddad was on a train once and noticed that a passenger had forgotten his bag. He grabbed the bag, ran after him, yelled, "Wait, you forgot this," and threw it onto the platform as the door were closing. Unfortunately, it turns out it was another passenger's bag. That's why you keep your bags with you, people. You never know if some do-gooder's going to throw your bag out. All right, we got one more. This one was so embarrassing that the name and face was redacted. at the end of our phone conversation, I always tell my husband, "Bye, love you." Once I said the same thing to my boss. He was very happy about it and replied, "Me too." While most of us have experienced moments of embarrassment in our lives, the opposite can also be true, can it? People can have moments or make decisions that they are proud of for the rest of their lives. And this was true for the Apostle Paul. Early in his life, he had tried to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, after a life-changing encounter with Jesus, the good news, the gospel that he once tried to destroy, had now become his greatest passion. Today, we're going to continue our study of the book of Romans by looking at how Paul became unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, last week we began our study of the book of Romans, and just to give you a spoiler, we're going to be in Romans for a little while as we uncover all that hopefully God has for us in this incredible book. But last week we started looking at some of the important details that we needed to know before we really dove in to this incredible letter. First, we saw that it is written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, who is also the writer of many letters in the New Testament, is writing this church in Rome, and he declares very early in the letter that he desires to visit the church of Rome and have a ministry in the city of Rome. This letter is written to a church in Rome, and we saw last week, this is a very interesting church. Unlike many of the letters that we read in the New Testament, where Paul is writing to churches he founded, the Church of Rome is not founded by the Apostle Paul. Most likely, it was people who heard the good news of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost who took that good news back to Rome and founded their own church. And Paul has had contact with various people during his missionary journeys from the Church of Rome, but he had never actually been to the Church of Rome. So we find out we have this incredibly powerful church that has been growing in the heart of the Roman Empire. And then we looked at some of the purposes of the book of Rome. And first and foremost, we see that Paul desires to share with them a true and unfiltered picture of what the good news of Jesus Christ is. But He also has a second desire, and we'll look at that a little bit closer today, is he desires to go to Rome and to meet and work with the church of Rome to reach the people of the city of Rome. As we'll see in today's passage, Paul is going to share more of his purpose for writing, and we will see his vision both for himself and for the church to reach people for the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 17 this morning. Feel free to follow along as we read this passage together. Paul writes this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated to both Greek and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we not just read these words, but as we talk about and understand what Paul is saying and what it means for the people that he is writing to and what it means for us today. So Lord, guide us and direct us in our time of study that we may have a harvest as well, that we may walk closer with you and have a better understanding of your desire for us in this world. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get to why Paul was unashamed of the gospel, in verses 8 to 15, it gives us more insight into the purpose Paul had for reaching out to the church in Rome. Like I said, Paul is kind of cold calling the church in Rome here. He has never set foot in the church of Rome. He has heard about this church. He says in these verses that your reputation has spread throughout the entire world. As Paul has gone to these different churches, he's met people who have had contact with the church of Rome. So he desires deeply to visit them and to have a ministry in the city of Rome. But in verses 8 to 15, Paul gives some very specific reasons that he wants to write. The first thing he says is he desires to have a harvest for both. As we saw last week, Paul's desire to go to Rome was to do more than just go sightseeing. Well, we might go to Rome, and we might go to the Colosseum and see all these various ancient structures. For Paul, that was not his desire at all. Look at what it says in verse 13. He says this. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." As we know from the book of Acts, Paul had been traveling from city to city, place to place. What was he doing? Did he just want to see all these different ancient sites? No, he was going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know where I haven't gone? I haven't gone to Rome yet. And I want to go and I want to have the same kind of ministry that I had in Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi. I want to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't his only reason for writing the letter to the church of Rome, because we also find out he is being obedient to the calling that God gave him. Look at verse 14. He continues and he says this. He says, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish." See, when Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ, he didn't just say, well, I'm saved and now I'm done. No, instead, Paul says, I'm obligated. This grace that has been given to me isn't just for me to keep to myself. It isn't, oh, thank God for saving me from my sin, and now this is just mine and I keep it for myself. He says, no, I'm obligated to share this good news with others. Guess what? So are we. The Bible tells us that we have been called to go and make disciples. We've been called to be his witnesses. Not just to take the salvation that has been given to us and hoard it for ourselves, but we are to share it with all that God has brought into our lives. And finally, in verse 15, he says that he is eager to preach. Finally, Paul admits in verse 15 that it has long been his desire to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. Look at verse 15. He says this, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." Now, what we see is this is not a selfish desire. He's not Frank Sinatra here singing about New York City. If I can make it here, I can make it anywhere, right? Yeah, this isn't Paul's desire. He's like, well, I preached in all these, you know, backwoods Roman cities. If I can go to Rome and I can preach there and start my own mega church, that's not what Paul is all about. He desires to see the same kind of harvest, the same kind of revival that he saw in these other cities take place in the heart of the Roman Empire. So with that in mind, let's look at why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. What's interesting about this is, as we look at these final couple verses, is that Paul didn't just talk about being unashamed of the gospel. He lived out that belief over and over again in his ministry. From the book of Acts that follows the missionary journeys of Paul, listen to all the things that happened to Paul as a result of the gospel. In the city of Philippi, we find out that he was imprisoned. He was chased for his life in Thessalonica. When he went to the city of Athens, he was openly mocked by the scholars. In Corinth, he was called a fool on multiple occasions. He had to be smuggled out of the cities of Damascus and Berea. He was stoned and dragged out of the city in Lystra. He was called a lawbreaker and a blasphemer by his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. See, Paul didn't just talk about being unashamed of the gospel. His life demonstrated how unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ he was. Over and over again, town after town, place after place, he stood in the line of fire for the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he clearly wasn't ashamed of it. On top of that, not only did Paul go through that, but the early church itself was often dragged through the mud because of its belief in Jesus Christ. Early Christians were considered atheists by the Gentiles, because they only believed in one God instead of most of the atheist religions at that time, which had entire pantheons of gods. And the pagans, the people who didn't believe in gods at all, accused Christians of being cannibals because they practiced the Lord's Supper. They talked about eating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So almost every direction that Paul went, there were people who vehemently opposed the good news of Jesus Christ. So why was Paul not ashamed of a faith that so many were embarrassed to be a part of? In verses 16 to 18, Paul gives us four reasons why he is unashamed of the gospel. The first one we find is this: the gospel has power. The Greek word that's used here for power is the word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. Simply put, the gospel has the explosive power of the good news of God within it. This idea of the gospel having power is not just something that we find here in Romans, but we find it throughout Paul's teaching. In fact, a little bit later on in his letter to Rome, he writes this in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless," that same word, dunamis, "when we lacked the explosive power, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, the gospel is what makes all these things, all the other things that we talk about, it's what gives it power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me ask you a question. Is changing your life an easy thing? I know that there are some of you out here that have that know people who have tried to go through major changes in life. Are they easy? No, not at all. Many of us know people who, you know, have come and said, oh, I'm going to make this change, and year after year goes by, and they're still the same person. In fact, if we look at our own lives, sometimes there's things about ourselves that we want to change, and yet I've talked to many people who say, man, Pastor, I struggle with the same issues over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because changing a life is a hard thing. The gospel offers real power when it comes to changing both the earthly and eternal futures of the people that accept it. See, the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we are new creations. Something new and dynamic takes place. It has power in our life to stop us from what being what we were and to change us into something new. And the gospel even has real power in the struggles in this life. There are many in our world and in our community, even among our number, who struggle with addiction, who struggle with sin. And the gospel offers real power to overcome those things. As many of you know, over the summer, our youth group spent the week in America's Keswick. And one of the things that's amazing, now we go there and we do work and we help out and stuff like that. But one of the things that we do during our time at America's Keswick is we make sure that the young people get an opportunity to meet the men and women who are having their lives dynamically changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's one thing to talk about the gospel having power. It is another thing to see people's lives who are changed because of the power of the gospel. The reality is that one of the reasons that America's Keswick has been around for 100 years is because they have a much greater percentage of people who come into that program who are able to move away from their addictions. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to work with the Saints Prison Ministry. And what we did is we actually played sports in prisons. And during those times, we played softball. We played two games in a prison. And in between, we'd go and we'd share the gospel with the men of that prison. And one of the things that was amazing is what we saw is that most of those men would leave prison and within a few months or years be right back in. But those who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior had a much higher percentage of turning their lives around. Why? Because the gospel has real power. It has the power to move us out of the sin, to get us off of the broad road that leads to destruction onto the narrow road that leads to life. The Bible tells us that the gospel has the ability to change lives eternally and even in this world. The gospel has real power, has the ability to make a difference. It's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, nor should we be. But that wasn't the only reason that Paul was unashamed. We find out in verse 16 is because he's unashamed because the gospel brings salvation. Let me ask you a question. How many of you could name a Greek or Roman deity? Anybody can name a Greek or Roman deity? Lindsay, give me a Greek or Roman deity. Zeus. All right. Anybody else? You can just call it out. Mars. All right. Anything else? Poseidon. Yeah. Yeah. There are a lot of them. So if you say almost anything, you could. There are a lot of Greek and Roman deities. And what's interesting is some of our most fascinating stories have come from the comings and goings of the Greek gods and goddesses. Books have been written. Movies have been made that tell us about the adventures of Hercules and Zeus and many, many others. What's interesting is few places would have been more familiar with the narratives of the gods of the Romans than in the city of Rome. But Paul makes something very clear in verse 16. The gospel is not just a moral story about the sacrifice of a god. It has real consequences in the lives of those who hear and read it. See, unlike Greek mythology, Paul states that the gospel has the ability to bring salvation to those who hear. For the people of the Roman Empire, they were familiar with these stories. They were familiar with the great power of Hercules. They were familiar with Zeus and his comings and goings. They knew about Hades and Poseidon and all of their adventures. They sang songs and did stories about them. But in the end, they were just stories. Even the people of the Roman Empire knew that they were just stories. They didn't actually impact or change their lives. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel has real impact in our lives. In fact, this is what Jesus said in John 14:6. He says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, the gospel wasn't some story about a God who put on human flesh and died on a cross. He says, listen, you can't get to heaven unless you believe and embrace these truths. In other words, this isn't some bedtime story that Jesus is telling. This is not some moralistic Aesop fable that Paul is bringing from town to town and place to place. He's not embarrassed because he's not telling bedtime stories. He's telling about the truth that changes people's lives. You don't have to be embarrassed when you have the real thing. If you're coming in there with a fake, well, you might feel like, hey, I'm trying to get something over on somebody. Paul says, no, I'm not telling fables. I'm not telling mythologies. I'm not telling bedtime stories. I'm telling how God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And whoever believes in that truth will not perish, but they get to have eternal life. It empowered him and strengthened him. It made him unashamed in a culture that was ashamed of what they thought was just stories. Paul had yet another reason why he wasn't ashamed that we find out in verse 16. It's that the gospel is received through faith. A recent study from the Pew Research Group found that over 70% of Americans believe that there is a heaven. That's a really good number. 70%, 7 out of 10 Americans believe that heaven exists. But that same study, unfortunately, found that there was no consensus in America when it came to how a person actually gets to heaven. So the vast majority of Americans believe that there is a heaven, but the vast majority of Americans don't really know how you get there. In the book of Romans, Paul makes it abundantly clear in his opening statement that the gospel that leads to eternal life in heaven is received through faith in Jesus Christ. And this isn't the only place where Paul states this important truth. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he writes this: know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Three times in that verse he says, listen, it is by faith, it is not by your works. We don't get there by showing up at church. We don't get there by helping out with Awana. We don't get there by helping people carry their groceries in. Those are all wonderful and beautiful things to do. Please do them. But they are not what gets us saved. What gets us saved? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everything we do after that, all those other things, are a result of that faith, a result of the changed life. They are not what changes our life, according to Paul here in the book of Romans. He wants to be abundantly clear about that. And he's even clearer about it in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And by the way, this is what some of our Awana kids are, their job is to memorize this verse this week and share it with us next Friday. But listen to what they're memorizing. This is what Paul says. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm not sure Paul can be any clearer about how we get saved than what he is here at the beginning of Romans and in Galatians and Ephesians. He says, listen, if you are trying to get there by the abundance of things that you are doing, you are going down the wrong path. You are trying to earn your salvation, and guess what? You can't, because there's no amount of good that you can do that can overcome the amount of sin that we have in our lives, because one sin separates us from God. You can have 100 good things and you can have one sin. And to be honest with you, that one sin is heavier than the 100 good things that we do. Why? Because one sin makes us a sinner. So it can't be our works that save us. It has to be something else. And Paul tells us it's by faith in the work of Jesus Christ that we are saved. See, while there are a great number of questions that we may wrestle with as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a lot of years. I don't have every question answered. And I imagine you're all sitting there, and there are some things that you really want to ask God when you get to heaven, right? And guess what? The Bible doesn't give us the answer to every single thing, and that's okay. The one thing the Bible is abundantly clear about, that makes no mistake about, is how we get to heaven. The Bible does not make any mistakes when it tells us that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The final reason that we see in these verses that Paul is unashamed of the gospel is because the gospel reveals righteousness. I don't know about you guys. I've spent a lot of time this week around kids. We had youth night on Sunday. I'm teaching a class over at Cape Christian, where we have the Cape Christian kids and we have some Innovate Academy kids, and we, you know, in a 2.5 hour span, I see about 100 kids, and then we have Awana, which we got a handful of youngsters that are there as well. I'm spending a lot of time around children over the last few days, and if you've ever spent any time around kids, you have undoubtedly heard one of them complain about this very thing. They will tell you that something isn't fair. How many of you have ever heard a young person tell you that something isn't fair? I have heard that, perhaps this week, perhaps more times than I care to tell you. The point of verse 17 is that the gospel reveals both God's fairness and our understanding of what we have done. Look at verse 17 with me. It's been a while since we read it, so look at this again. Verse 17 says this: For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel shows us that God could not simply look the other way when it came to our sins. God is a righteous and fair God. And the Bible tells us that the wages or the penalty of sin is death. If God is a righteous God, God has to abide by that truth. If there is sin, sin has to be paid for. If the wage of sin needed to be paid, that payment should have come from us. But instead, it came from Jesus Christ. One of the things that's amazing about the gospel is that the gospel reveals that God didn't just say, well, we'll just let them go this time. We'll just let everybody slide. No, God is fair. The gospel reveals that there was a real penalty that had to be paid for sin, and it should have came from us, but instead, God demonstrated his love for us that he sent his son to pay that penalty instead. The gospel reveals both God's grace and his righteousness, that he is a fair and just God that just didn't look the other way when we did horrible and terrible things. He was a God who demanded justice. He's a God that's righteous. But the gospel also reveals someone else's righteousness. You know who it is? It's us. Instead of continuing to live the lie that we can do it ourselves, that we can make it on our own, that we're doing just fine. And let's be honest, we live in a world where most people, that's what they think about themselves. The good news of Jesus Christ requires us to understand a basic truth about ourselves. We're not all right. We're not. We can't get there on our own. We can try. We can get up in the morning, feel great, and be like, oh, today I'm going to be this great and wonderful person. And then we start living. And it goes south pretty quick for most of us. Instead of continuing to live the lie, when we accept the gospel, we stop running, admit that we have sinned, and that Jesus is the only hope we have. As the Bible says, we go from living in darkness to living in the light. See, this is what's beautiful about the gospel. This is why Paul says the righteous live by faith. Because this gospel reveals both God's righteousness and ours. Because we're living truthful lives. I'm not good enough. I can't make it on my own. I'm not standing on this stage because I'm more righteous than you are. I'm better at keeping the rules than you are, because if any of you met, you know full well I'm not better at keeping the rules than just about anybody. I'm on this stage because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That is what's good about me. And that's what's good about most of you. We have a God who is full of justice and truth. He demands payment for sin, and he received it through his own son so he would not have to take it from us. And we, because of the gospel, can look God eye to eye. I'm not pretending. I'm not trying to fake God out. He knows exactly who I am and who you are. I come before him and say, I'm not good enough, but Jesus was, and I'm with him. That is what makes the gospel beautiful. That's why we can be unashamed of the gospel like Paul was, because it is life-changing truth for anyone who hears it. The story is told about LaFloria LaGuardia. And on one night in 1935, the former mayor of New York showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench. One case involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, I've got to punish you. $10 or 10 days in jail. As he spoke, he threw a $10 bill into his hat. Then he fined everyone in that courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a person had to steal bread so that her grandchildren could eat. The hat was passed around. And the woman left the courtroom with her fine paid and an additional $47.50. This is what God did for us. He knew exactly who we are. We're not trying to fool him with our fancy clothes and showing up every Sunday morning sitting in our pew. Hey, God, we've got our stuff together. No, God knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we need. And God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the incredible truth of the gospel. It is why Paul was unashamed. City after city, town after town, place after place. This story I want to share with the world, because this is a story. This is truth worth sharing. Hope we are as unashamed of the gospel as Paul was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to be reminded of what it tells us about you and about us. The Bible illuminates our human condition. It shows us the reality of how faithful and righteous you are and how desperately we need to be with you. So, Lord, we thank you that we could spend time in your word today. I pray that we would not just be hearers today, but that it would penetrate our hearts and change the way we live. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.